I'd like you to turn in your Bibles for our focus this evening to Ephesians 4. What I want to do is to actually read the verses that are part of Paul's prayer in chapter 3. And you can join me once we get to verse 19. Because you already have that down, right? We learned that last month. And then the next verses that we're memorizing, verses we're memorizing this month, are those first three verses of chapter 4. And there's a continuity between that prayer and those verses. There's a reference to walking worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. And that call has been explained in chapter 3. And then we'll finish reading in chapter 3, and then I'm going to keep going all the way to 6. So I know this is really tricky, because you're not going to have to say the reference at all, either at the beginning or at the end. Because if you do, then you and I will be fighting when we get there. So I'm going to start way back at verse 14 of chapter 3. You join me at verse 19 and stay with me all the way to chapter 4, verse 3. Can you do that? Okay, and then I'm going to keep going through 6. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. May God bless our consideration of his word. Now let us sing to the Lord.
538 in your hymnals, please. Number 538. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Number 538. Gentlemen, please, on that second stanza, ladies, join us on the refrain.
Amen.
to that fourth stanza, please. A hymn of testimony, only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. 373, we're going to stand and sing, please. That last stanza together, and following that, the men's chorus will minister to us. Let's do that last stanza without the instruments. There's some beautiful harmony. Those of you who can sing those parts, sing those if you will. Let's do that last stanza without the instruments. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Would you be seated?
Victory.
People of another time and place, and the assurance of that future changes our present, who we are and what we do. Thank you for that message and song. A lot of information in your bulletin, very important. A lot of things going on this week. We want to note especially, ladies, the ministries that are going on for you on Tuesday evening and then on Wednesday with the Women for Missions and then the Bible study. And you'll notice across the page the Family Missions Breakfast that comes up at the beginning of March. And it'll be kind of a kickoff to a focus on church planting for a while. The Barbas are going to be with us. And we'll have, they'll minister to all of the family. There'll be things for the children as well as for the adults. We'll all be together up here. And we're just really looking forward to it, particularly in light of Al Findlay's having started up. He had his first services last week. They had 31 in their first service, and one man prayed to receive Christ. I just saw them at lunchtime, not Al, but some folks that work with him there at the church, at lunchtime today, and they had 27 or 28 that came back today, and two more people that prayed to receive Christ. And so they're off to, I mean, they were so excited. You know, they practically had to duck to get through the door because they were floating. And we're hoping to have some hands-on involvement with that ministry. And this will help us in getting ready for that. So we're really looking forward to that. I hope that you'll mark your calendar. Plan to have the whole family at what is normally the Men for Missions time, but will be family's mission breakfast. You'll note some other announcements regarding videos of the installation service and opportunities for ministry, and so I hope you'll pay careful attention to what all is in there. It's valuable stuff. I want to give a thanks to all those who participated in the blood drive yesterday. We had 57 people who responded, only 7 of which couldn't donate, but you may still donate at the blood bank in the church's name anytime during the next year. And special thanks to Jan Moran and her family and Jean Christopher for all their help with this drive. So appreciate those of you that were able to take part in that. Let me pass along to you a number of prayer requests that you'll want to be holding up before the Lord. Still in the hospital, Bill Williams. We saw him this afternoon. They're moving him from ICU to a regular room. He seemed to be in a little better shape, and continue your prayers for him. Carol Long is in ICU after heart surgery on Friday. His recovery seems to be going as it ought to be. George Kohler has really taken a turn for the worse. And at least as of today, the doctors feel like his body's just kind of worn out and given up. And so we don't know. Right now it looks like it's not good. But let's pray for him. And maybe it'll turn around. His life is in the Lord's hands, and I know you'll want to pray for him and for the family. Don Dukeshire is back home. Others in need, Herb Parker at home, continuing outpatient treatment for cancer. Dorothy Young, seeing specialists in Winston-Salem this week. Kay Washer actually went home today after foot surgery. Rob Loach, recovering from knee surgery. Jerry Alexander will have surgery in Virginia tomorrow, and David Gass will have surgery on Wednesday. Faith Hagel, down at the Medical University in Charleston, still recovering after complications from kidney rejection, and we want to continue praying for her. She is, last week she was having difficulty with metabolizing. Her digestive system wasn't working, and that seems to have improved. So appreciate your prayers regarding her and continue holding her up. Julie Hadley is home after a brief hospital stay this week, and then Jean Zeike facing a battle with another type of cancer. And then these folk who have lost loved ones. Eileen Noble, one of our regular attenders. Her mother passed away in Florida this week. They're down there. And then I just learned today that Dr. Chuck Smith, who taught Bible here for many years, he passed away this week. And I want to remember his family. And then Roscoe Zimmer, a member of Calvary in Simpsonville, needs our prayer. His wife passed away Friday night, leaving him with six children, one of whom is a little more than a week old. So great need there, and want to encourage you to pray for him. These, of course, are, I know, only a sampling of the many needs, physical and spiritual, that are in our congregation and among those that we know. And so let's hold these brothers and sisters up before the Lord. Pastor Alston will lead us in prayer. I'm going to ask the ushers, please, if they'll come forward for the offering. I trust that you'll give as the Lord directs you to give.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight to begin this series and the study of the book of Acts with our pastor. We pray that you will use him. We need to learn more about you, and we need to know you better. And so as we begin this tonight, use it to grow yourself into our lives, that we might be what you would have us to be and do what you would have us to do. Now we thank you that we have something to give back. We know that anything we have, anything we could ever be, is from you. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from you. So thank you we can give you back something, and that you've decided to let us serve you and worship you in this way and be a blessing to others and in other parts of the world. We ask you to bless this little that we give and make it much for your glory. We pray for these whose names we have mentioned again this evening, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who apparently are about to lose loved ones, for those who are recuperating from serious and some less serious surgeries. We ask that you'll undertake for them. Father, we know that there are others in our number, even this evening here, who have been dealing for a long time with less serious, nonetheless difficult situations health-wise. Undertake for them. Meet their needs. And may each of us see your hand at work as your grace ministers to us, even in the hard times and even in those unresolved physical as well as spiritual battles that we fight. We ask, Heavenly Father, especially for Brother Zimmer, we pray again that your grace would unfold itself in waves into his life, into his spirit, and into the lives of his children and his family. We ask that you'll undertake for Pastor Yerrick and his dear wife in Cancun that they might minister with power and effectiveness today and bring them home safely to us this week. Take care of us now, Lord. There are many things that we need, and there are many joys that we need to experience in you. May we have those joys, may we experience those things, and may we work so that Christ will indeed be glorified in us, the church. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
should be the desire of our lives to give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that number was a blessing to you. We thank Naomi Dewing for her beautiful offertory this evening. We're going to sing together one more time as a congregation, and then following that, Ina Pegram will be coming to minister to us in song. Following that, Pastor Conley will be opening the Word of God to us. So let's take our hymnals now and turn to 396. 396, a wonderful hymn of dedication based on David Livingston's prayer, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me." 396, shall we stand to sing, please? When you stand, let's do this. Let's sing the first stanza and the chorus in unison, not just the melody, everybody in the first stanza and chorus. Then we'll go into the parts for stanzas 2 and 3. 396. Appreciate the ministry of the singles choir and the teen choir this evening as they sang with us. We're going to ask them to sing that last stanza, and then once again, when we get to the refrain, you join us singing the parts. All the choir on the last stanza. Thank you.
can't give out what you haven't received. The older you get, the more you realize, as a human being, how corrupt you are, how frail, how unable to do those things that matter most. It is your walk with God, it is His grace and power in you and in me that makes us valuable at all. And yet with God, all things are possible. Thank you for that message and song. I'll ask you please to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Last Saturday's newspaper featured a radio preacher who believes that the church age is over, that Satan is now in control of all churches, and that God is saving only those outside the church. Evidently, this man's teaching has struck a chord. Last year, his listeners, or I guess it was the year 2000, sent in to him about $12 million. And according to the article, pastors are up in arms about the damage he's doing to their churches. I wonder if we ought to be asking why such claims ring true to people. Certainly, they cannot have seen anything resembling the Christianity that turned the ancient world upside down. The Christianity that the Bible talks about, that the apostles Peter and John and Paul experienced. Paul could say to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 2, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It is one thing to be hated because you're considered dangerous and wrong. It's another thing to be ignored as trivial and impotent. And there is a prevailing sense in our day that Christianity, as presented by the average church, fails to answer human need, that it lacks connection, that it may be full of big talk and many programs, bells and whistles, but possesses no credible life-changing power from God. Should we respond to this state of affairs with a shrug and a sigh? Should we wring our hands and wish very hard that we lived long ago when Christianity was spiritually strong? Is sweeping divine activity only a thing of the past? Do we need to just resign ourselves to the status quo? Or is the real problem that the world is confused about Christianity because so many professing Christians have forgotten what biblical Christianity is? I know I'm not alone when I say that I want the Bible's portrait of Christianity and of the church to describe the life I'm experiencing and the churches I know. Anything less, it seems to me, mocks Christ and casts doubt on His gospel. Can there be any doubt that we all could use a refresher course in the Christianity that Christ gave to His apostles, that He told them to take to the uttermost part of the earth? Well, that's why we're turning our attention to the book of Acts. To get us started with the right approach to it, I want to talk to you this evening on the crucial importance of Acts. Will you follow with me as I read the first five verses? "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, His suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Why should we study this book at all? Why is it so crucially important that we do so? Well, first, because the book of Acts is God-breathed Scripture. If you would turn over in your Bibles to a familiar passage in 2 Timothy 3, I would like you to note what the apostles taught about all Scripture. Beginning in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." Those are the sacred writings, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. You might want to underscore in your Bible, there in verse 16, two words, all and profitable. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Note what it's profitable for. It is profitable for doctrine. That's instruction. Those are the great truths of the Christian faith. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, that he may be fitted, having been furnished unto all good works. And just to give us some idea of how profitable it is, he has already said in verse 15 that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, there is no greater wisdom than that. A wisdom that actually rescues you from sin and from death. The book of 2 Timothy was the last of Paul's epistles. He's in his final imprisonment. He's about to meet the headsman's axe. And by this time, just about all but the Apostle John's writings were complete. Many, if not all of them, already recognized as Scripture from God. That axe belongs in the canon of Scripture, was accepted by believers from the earliest days. And if we reject the book of Acts as being Scripture, we have to throw out the Gospel of Luke as well. Did you note the words at the beginning? "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." That refers to the Gospel of Luke. We have the same author. We have the same subject. And in many ways, we have the same type of literature. Second, the book of Acts is crucial to us because it presents truth in historical form. Not all the Scripture is written in the same form. Portions of it are history. Some of it's poetry. Some of it's wisdom literature. There's law. There are letters. There are prophecy. I suppose you could divide them up into a myriad of categories. But Scripture, as you've read through your Bibles, you found there's a lot of differences of genres. If you're an English major, you know what that means. But Bible history is unlike any other kind of history. Bible history is accurate history.
Any history book has to select what things go in it and what things don't. Any history book has to decide how to interpret those events, how they fit into the whole picture. Bible history alone gives us an absolutely accurate selection that's representative and tells us how it all fits together. And what's interesting is that even the liberals, many liberals, have been forced to the conclusion that Luke was an accurate historian because of his reference to many people, places, and events, and how careful he was with those things. But you know, inspiration, the fact that this is God-breathed, guarantees more to us than just accuracy of record when we approach the books that are books of history. The historical parts of the Bible are more important than you might at first think. And let me give you two reasons. Number one, they are important in terms of application, because they give us truth embodied in life. You know how it is when you're taught various truths and principles and how it's in the abstract. If somebody can take those abstract truths and put them, connect them to your life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, living, down where the rubber meets the road, then you're able to understand those truths better and to apply them better. And that's what biblical history does. Cultures may be different, and they are, but you still get to see God's truth lived out in this world's culture. And the fact is, we have many reliable resources to help us understand accurately the various cultural settings in which these books were written, so that we understand how these truths actually apply and then how to build the bridge to our day. All history is selective, but in the case of biblical history, it's selected by God. And in part, it's selected because of its relevance beyond just the times in which it was written. Consider the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, for types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Or consider his words in Romans 10:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience, that's endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Scriptures help us endure. The Scriptures give us comfort as we face the trials of life, and life is full of them. Because we get to see in these historical portions of the Word of God, truth in action, truth applied to a real life situation. But you know, the books of history in the Bible are even more important than that. And here's number two. They are important in terms of what Christianity, or what true religion, if you will, fundamentally is. By that I mean this. Christianity, the true religion of the Old Testament as well, it's not merely a code of ethics. It's not just a philosophy. It's not merely a system of rituals. It is, in fact, entirely based on historical realities. Historical facts, events, related to us by eyewitnesses. The preaching of the prophets and of the apostles, centered on actual interventions of God in human history. Ours is a historical faith. It's not a faith concocted by some ivory tower theologian. It's not where some eggheads got together and they figured out a real neat way of looking at life. No, it's rooted in actual history. There is actually a day, six of them, when God created the universe. I don't know what the date was, but I do know that it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, because he rested on Saturday, the seventh day. There was a day when Adam and Eve fell. It's a historical event when God called Abraham. So is the miraculous birth of Isaac. So is the deliverance from Egypt. So is God's provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness. So were the directions that He gave for building the tabernacle and how the worship service should be there. There are actual historical days and historical events that made up the conquest of Canaan. And the messianic line coming through David happened over the course of history and was promised by God on a particular day to David. There was a day, there was a time when God poured out judgment on Israel's rebellion. When He sent them into captivity, when He dispersed them throughout the world. There was a day when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And He lived a life, it's a matter of history, that was absolutely sinless. His miracles, that the so-called scientists say they won't accept, were observed by eyewitnesses. They're the ones not being scientific. It was history. His preaching, His words, recorded. Historical. His call of the apostles, His sacrificial death, His bodily resurrection, His promise to return. On and on we could go. Our faith is a historical faith. And without these historical occurrences, there would be no faith, there would be no redemption, there would be no hope, there would be nothing to preach and nothing to believe. If you reduce Christianity to less than a historical faith, you have nothing. You see, you and I need a Savior who can really save us. Who one day in history cleared my sin record and yours before God. Who gave me divine life from the Spirit. Who will raise my body from the grave. Who will remove sin and all its terrible effects from me and from the universe forever. These are events in history. Some of them have already happened. Others we are still waiting for. But our Christianity is of no value if these things only happen on the pages of a book or in the wishful thinking of our minds. So we must never demote biblical history. Without it, you and I have nothing. Nothing at all. Third, the book of Acts is crucial because it forms the strategic link between the Gospels and the epistles. You read the apostles' letters to various churches. Aren't you curious about what those churches were like? How they came into being? Or what about the popular distaste today for organized religion? What did the churches look like that were organized by the men that Christ trained? Is there really a disconnect between the Gospels, the religion of Jesus Christ, and the Christianity of the churches that emerge from it? Notice what Luke writes. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Much of that you find in the gospel record. Luke has added just a little bit more than we knew before. But he says, I've written a former treatise. Let's go back to the former treatise. Hold your finger here in Acts 1:1. Let's go back to Luke 1:1. Luke writes this, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In other words, those that delivered these things to Luke were the eyewitnesses, and they were the ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And he uses an address of this man that suggests that he may not even be a believer yet, but he's probably some kind of government official, somebody of some rank. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. When Luke writes his gospel, he wants the reader to, according to verse 4, know the certainty of the things wherein he has been instructed. Wherein he's been catechized. It literally means to sound down. It refers to oral instruction. This man's been taught certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wants to nail it down. He wants him to have certainty, something that won't totter or fall, and to be secure in it. That's the first volume of Luke's writing. The book of Acts constitutes the second volume of Luke's two-part series. The Gospel of Luke describes the 33-year history of what Jesus began to do and to teach. The book of Acts describes the next 33 years, interestingly, some commentators are correct, it works out to exactly 33, of what Jesus continued to do by the Holy Spirit through the lives of the apostles and of the other first century Christians. In fact, you might call that the theme of Acts. What Jesus continued to do by the Holy Spirit through the lives of the apostles and the other first century Christians. In other words, really, even though the title Acts of the Apostles is a very old title, this is not primarily the Acts of the Apostles. These are the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. In Acts, you have the continuation of what was recorded in the Gospels. And you have the historical background to what is written in the epistles. As you read, for instance, the epistle to the Ephesians, you can go back to the book of Acts and find out how that church was founded and what the challenges were there and what Paul taught. It all goes together. But without Acts, you have an irreplaceable gap. You've got the Gospels, and then you have this church that has reached all the way to Rome. And you can't quite figure out how it got there. Number 4. The book of Acts is crucially important because it covers the main theological features of apostolic Christianity. I'm sure there's a way to say that with shorter words. And so in your notes, just put that in shorter words if you can come up with a way. It covers the main theological features of apostolic Christianity. Maybe we could say it covers the essence of apostolic theology. Some time ago, in learning of the great revivals and the true spiritual awakenings in the past, I was moved. I had this growing desire in me to know what kind of preaching was going on in those days. I'm called to be a preacher, and I'm saying, well, you know, what were they saying? What were they preaching? What was the emphasis? Whenever you see this resurgence, and it's not to say that, you know, God's not sovereign in bringing that, but it is to say He does use means. It's been a fascinating and it's been an enlightening study. But how about the explosive growth of the church in the first century? It was about the most unlikely thing you could ever imagine, given what and who it started with. Don't you wish you could have heard Peter or Paul preach? I often find myself wishing that somehow I could dial them up and say, hey, Paul, what would you do in this situation? or have Peter visit and sit in the back and say, okay, tell us how we ought to do our service order. There are some 19 sermons or addresses in the book of Acts from the apostles. We actually have recorded their sermons, what they emphasized. Luke has captured the essence of apostolic preaching and what happened in response to it. The churches continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, he records. And the book refers to the Word of God more times than any other book in the Bible. It was the prevailing of God's Word in that ancient culture that turned it upside down. Have you ever considered how many major doctrinal themes the book of Acts directly addresses? I mean, it's all the time talking about God's Word and God's works in human history. There's a great emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and on His promise of coming back again. There's preaching on His Lordship and His vicarious sacrifice for sin. There is a great wealth of instruction on the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then when you come down to the church, you have the founding of the church. You have its leaders, its nature, its progress, its mission, all laid out for you in living history. What more valuable book could there be to understand the theological perspective of apostolic Christianity? The Christianity that the apostles preached, the Christianity that is recorded in this book. Number five, the book of Acts is crucially important because it portrays a Spirit-empowered church life. Spirit-empowered church life. We've talked a lot, both morning and evening, about the kind of prevailing dissatisfaction there is with churches today. And it's not just outside the churches, it's within the churches. And I'm sure you have felt from time to time, you sit there and you go, well, wait a minute, is this all there is? I mean, do I have to just read about God doing mighty things? Don't I get to experience it? Is powerful Christianity just a thing of the past? Is church life like this gone? The book of Acts portrays the Spirit-empowered church. It shows us the centrality of the Word, which means that the whole idea that you're going to grow churches by getting rid of preaching and emphasizing entertainment or something else is wrongheaded at the beginning. There are repeated references to being full of the Spirit. We're commanded to be full of the Spirit. And description of what happens when people are. It lays out for us the role of pastors. It shows us the need for deacons. It reveals how churches responded to needs and to crises when you had an apostle around to give you guidance. It portrays Spirit-empowered church life. Number six, the book of Acts is crucially important because it focuses on effective evangelism and missions. Without the book of Acts, you would never know how Christianity went from a relatively obscure corner of the world all the way to the capital city of the Roman Empire, changing the course of human history. You wouldn't have a clue as to how it happened. There is so much talk today of new methods to go with the old message. But the fact is, the two go together. How about this for a novel idea? How about we use the methods that proved they work? How can we know what they were? The book of Acts. To be sure, there were mistakes made. And God's recorded those as well for our instruction. But it does focus on effective evangelism and missions. In fact, when revival sweeps through an area, you hear people say things like this: apostolic Christianity has come upon us again. And I doubt there's a church anywhere who doesn't read the pages of the book of Acts And in a lot of its features say, I wish I were part of that. There's some other parts we're not so interested in experiencing, but we would love to see God at work that way. And finally, number 7, the book of Acts is crucially important because it clearly meets the need of our times. It's an interesting fact that Acts doesn't end. It just stops. Paul's ministry isn't over yet. He's in his first imprisonment, and there were two. And there was evidently a ministry where he went to Spain in between the two. There's a gap. Nor is Christ's work by the Spirit finished. He has not stopped working through his people because he hasn't quit giving them the Spirit when they're born again. We are still in the age of the Spirit. We are still waiting for the consummation of that age. And Christ our Lord promised that He would be with us all the days, even unto what? The end of the world, the consummation of the age. That suggests that much of what we see in Acts ought to still be going on. We are not in the foundational stage anymore, so some things are no longer necessary. But there is a continuity between a foundation and the building that rises from it. If the world were to see a church that looks like what we read about in the book of Acts, is it even possible that they could dismiss it as dull and irrelevant? I think not. The world needs churches that Christ has built and that the Spirit empowers. Churches that look like what we see in Acts. The world needs us here to be that kind of church. You and I need to be that kind of people. And by the power of God, it is possible. In fact, anything less dishonors Him. Unto Him be glory in the church. I trust God will superintend and use our study. Those of you that are worried about it, I'm not going to go through the whole book at one time. We'll work on it for a while. We'll take a break. We'll come back to it. But I think we'll find it exceedingly profitable. And I'm excited about getting into it. I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a marvelous God you are. And our heart's desire and our prayer is that the world would see how marvelous you are. That your name might be hallowed in the earth. That your gospel might be vindicated. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, no matter their culture, no matter their time. And oh God, we pray you would show yourself strong for the glory of your name. And Father, we pray that we might not be in the way of your doing that. That you would make us of one heart and one mind and one soul with you so that your Spirit fills us and drives us and uses us so that the world sees the glory of your character and is convinced of the truth of your gospel so that they too may join the people of God and find that there's much more than they ever dreamed. We pray for this, Lord, because we can't do it in our human strength. It is something you must do. But we thank you, you've given us means to do it by your word, through your Spirit. for the glory of your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. I don't know your spiritual state tonight individually, but it's very possible that you may be one who has never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've never had the power of God become effective in your life. You don't know what it is to be free from guilt. You don't know what it is to know that your sins are blotted out before God. To sense that God's life is in you by His Spirit. To know that He has reserved in heaven for you a home and eternal life. The wonderful thing about all those priceless gifts is that they are gifts. And the only way you get a gift is to receive it. Perhaps this evening you need to receive Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation from Him. When we stand to sing in just a moment, I would invite you just to slip out from where you are. Perhaps you came with a friend and that friend would come with you. But a pastor or some other individual would be happy to talk to you. There's a prayer room that you could go to if you don't want to pray right here. But if God has worked in your heart at all, if He's made you hunger for this kind of life, we invite you to come. I know I'm talking to many that do know the Lord. But folks, let's go further in that. Let's know the Lord for who He is and what He can do. Let's see what He will do through us. Let's bring our minds into concert with what He wants to do. And then stand back in awe as He does it. And perhaps you've been seeking your thrills other ways. You're a believer, but you know you're sidetracked. And tonight is the night you need to get back on track. If you're sidetracked, you're ruining your life. This is the way of life. This is the best life there is. And it never ends. And it only gets better. I invite you this evening, if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, to get back in fellowship so you can serve Him starting now. Let's stand, please, as we sing number 359. I hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Number 359 now. You come if the Lord is leading you to do so. Says. It basically says, look, this is nothing about you. You don't have what it takes. This is about God. His ability to cleanse you and strengthen you and make a life like you never could gain on your own. Let's sing about it on stanza 2. Now you come if the Lord is leading you to do so, if you need spiritual help or if you need to make some other decision, following the Lord in baptism, joining this church, whatever it may be, you come now. Stanza together, all on the melody, all hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace. Sing it together now.
All hail atoning blood.
Gary Rode is coming for associate membership. We're glad for the Lord's leading in her life. We're looking forward to serving the Lord together here. I trust the Lord will give you a really good week. You'll see His hand at work. You'll sense His Spirit. You'll be able to rejoice even as early as Wednesday night at what He has done. I'm going to close in prayer. But the song that the choirs sang has long time been a favorite of mine. It's the song that on Sunday mornings, and I'm not a morning person, it's the song that several years ago became the song that gets my mind in gear in terms of understanding why I'm doing what I'm doing. It gets me ready to stand in the pulpit and talk to you. It's been a blessing. Yours is the kingdom. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you because I'm going to have them sing it again as our closing song. So why don't y'all go ahead and start making your move, those of you that are in that choir, to where your place is while we're all standing. I'm going to have a closing word of prayer and we'll all sit. They're going to sing the song and then you'll be dismissed. And maybe it'll have the same effect on you that it has on me every Sunday morning. And my wife and sons can attest this almost every Sunday morning. It will help put your mind in gear for your service to the Lord this week. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power. Work through me, Lord, this week. Let's pray. Father, now, we love you. We don't love you enough, but we love you. And we trust you. And we pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself in us. We know that takes miraculous work. But miracles are your specialty. So, Lord, do your work in us tonight, this week, this lifetime, that you might receive the glory you deserve. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. You may be